Good morning, everybody. And praise the Lord that we're together today on this Remembrance Sunday. And thank you to the band for leading us. Let's say thank you to the band, shall we, for leading us in worship. And thank you to Andrew for leading us and for Derek for his contribution. That was lovely. And just to be part of remembering, along with millions today, the sacrifice that others made for us to enjoy our freedom. And so I always feel that Remembrance Sunday is an important day. It's a day of reflection. It's a day of thankfulness. And it's also a day when we Christians remember that Jesus secured our freedom when he died on the cross. Amen? And we are free in the presence of God today because Jesus laid down his life for us. Rarely will a good man die, but God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise his wonderful name. And it's lovely to see some visitors in today, and we welcome you. And Donna and Luke are in today. We're going to have a practice for the marriage ceremony next week. We're looking forward to that. And I want to just apologize because last week I said that Pam was not well, and I meant Pam Thorpe, not Pam Thurlow, and everybody was coming up to me after the service worried about Pam Thurlow. But and so this week I've been saying to Pam, Pam, you're looking very well, but we pray for Pam Thorpe because she's not been too well. And I kind of forgot we had two Pams in the church, in a way, so my apologies. And I want to also share with you something that Angela gave me today. Young Rebecca Engelfield has done a wonderful picture, and she's put a little quote underneath, and it says, "Your life was a blessing, your memory a treasure, you are loved beyond words and missed beyond measure." That's Rebecca's own work. Isn't that lovely? So pray for Rebecca, won't you? Pray for Rebecca Engelfield because, you know, the love of God is still there in her heart, and we thank God. And I want just to make some announcements. We thank you for the special offering last week for water filters, Samaritan's Purse water filters. The total raised was £1,128.10. So praise the Lord. And whoever gave the 10p, we do thank you very much. In the name of the Lord. And don't forget this year's gifts for homeless and those in need appeal. There's a tree at the back of the auditorium. You take a tag, you buy a gift, you wrap your gift, and then you return it under the tree with the tag attached. Okay? Don't forget to put the tag back on the gift so we know. The community cafe is now open each Sunday morning for tea and coffee from 9:30 to 10:15. I had a lovely cappuccino this morning, so that was great. And Tuesday we've got ladies' coffee chat and connect at 10:30, and then that's followed at 12:15 by prayer. As Tracy said earlier today, catch the fire at 7:30 on Tuesday. Thursday is stargazers, and next Sunday Luke and Donna are getting married. Praise the Lord. I love weddings. And their marriage ceremony next week will be part of the morning service, so that will be a little bit different. Is it all right to change things a bit? I think it is, don't you? And so we're going to sort of mold that into the service, and it'll be a wonderful day of celebration for them. And that will be followed afterwards by a celebration finger buffet, and everyone's welcome, and there's a sign-up board. And I'm going to announce today that the funeral of our dear brother Jeff Jeffries will take place on Tuesday the 26th of November at 10:30 a.m. at Seven Hills Crematorium, followed by a reception back here at River of Life at 12 noon. So Rosina would like everyone to come back for a cup of tea and some refreshments here after the service. That's Tuesday the 26th of November. And it's Brenda Rumsey's birthday today, so happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Brenda, happy birthday to you. Come on, let's give her a clap. Well done, Brenda. Praise the Lord. It's not a big one, I'm told. It's not a big one. At my age, everyone's a big one, I must be honest. There we go. Well, we pray God will bless his word today, and I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. And I'm going to talk about today something which I think is appropriate for Remembrance Sunday. I'm going to talk about the Lord is my banner. Hallelujah. Because up and down this nation today, there are flags and banners being raised. And I think there's a special significance for us today as we read these words. And I'm going to read from Exodus 17, verse 8. And it's headed in our NIVs, the Amalekites defeated. Verse 8 of Exodus 17. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Amen. God will bless his word. When the Israelites faced the Amalekites in battle at a place called Rephidim, it wasn't with an overwhelming force or with an overwhelming trained and experienced and disciplined army. It wasn't with the best commanders. It was a roaming tribe of herdsmen escaping from slavery in Egypt and traveling uncertainly to a land which they hadn't seen for 400 years, although it was a land that had been promised to them. And theoretically, the Israelites were trespassers, traveling through lands of fierce fighting people. And the Amalekites were a particularly ferocious and cruel nation. They used to kill people for pleasure as well as profit. And the Israelites traveled with women, with children, with herds, and all their possessions. And the experiences and the battles they knew were for survival, they were for hope, and they were for a future that God had promised them. They engaged in battle because they knew God had promised them the land. But they traveled with something else too. They traveled with something else that no other nation on earth had received. They traveled with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. They traveled with the very presence of God. And this passage is another passage in the Old Testament that reminds us that Israel did not fight its battles alone. No matter how inexperienced they were, no matter how overmatched they were, Israel were never the underdogs. Do you know why? Because no matter how desperate they felt, they were never at a loss, because they had a great general. And I'm not talking about Moses or Joshua here. I'm talking about the Lord God Jehovah. Because he had promised them that he would fight their battles. And the very name used in Scripture here is the word Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner. And on this Remembrance Sunday, I'm reminded that everywhere, all over our nation, banners will be raised throughout the nation in parades and processions, in services and gatherings, to commemorate those who have sacrificed their lives for our freedom. But you know, friends, the spiritual significance of this morning should not be lost on us, because we, the church, we, the people of God, need to remember again this morning that God is our banner. Hallelujah. And something supernatural happens when we raise our banner. We sang earlier, didn't we? I raise a hallelujah in the middle of my enemies, in the midst of my enemies. And you know, when you're going through difficulty and when you're going through trouble and trials, it's important to raise a banner, because there is a spiritual significance in raising the banner spiritually in our hearts. And something supernatural happens when we raise our banner. And as the armies lined up to do battle, the men of Israel under the command of what was then a freshly appointed general named Joshua, they could see on a nearby peak three figures. There was Moses, Aaron, and Hur standing overlooking the battle. And when the first battle cry sounded and the foes were engaged, none of the combatants came to look. But Moses, in the middle of the three figures, raised his hands over the battle. And as he did so, Israel began to take the upper hand. And I love the story here in Exodus 17, that as the day wore on and the sun rose high and it became hot, Moses tired, and he was not a young man by this time. And as the battle wore on, his hands sagged and he dropped his arms to his side. But immediately the Amalekites began to press the Israelites. And I love what the Authorized King James Version says of verse 11. It says, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. There is power in raising of the hand in the name of God. And Aaron and Hur realized what was happening, and they stepped in to Moses' side to help him. They dragged a small boulder close to him. They sat him down on the boulder because he was an old man. And they each took an arm and raised them again over the battle. And as they did this, the Israelite fighters rallied to Joshua. They found new strength, and the Amalekites felt new fear. And throughout the afternoon and the evening, Aaron and Hur supported Moses' hands. They lifted him up as the people before God. And there's a powerful spiritual truth here, friends. And it's the truth of the supernatural power of God when we lift up holy hands. And I'm glad we're a church that raises hands, aren't you? I'm glad we are. Paul says to Timothy, I would that every place, everywhere, men would worship and pray, lifting up holy hands to God, free from anger and controversy. And in case you're in any doubt this morning about the power of the lifted hands to God, let me read you some scriptures. Psalm 63, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Psalm 28, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you are silent to me, I will become those who go down to the pit. Hear my voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Psalm 88, every day I call upon you, O Lord, I spread my hands to you. Psalm 119, I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 134 exhorts us to lift up your hands in the holy place and to bless the Lord. Psalm 141, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands at the evening sacrifice. There's so much in the scripture about the truth of lifting holy hands before the Lord. And the people of Israel prevailed that day. It was a day to remember. For it was the day that God showed them as a nation that he fought for them, that he led them to the battle, that he protected them, that he conquered on their behalf, and that he was their banner. And as Moses lifted up his hands, the nation, the people of God, prevailed. I want to say this morning that the church will prevail more when the people of God lift up holy hands. There is more wrought by prayer than anything else. We can have our programs, we can have our services, we can have all sorts of things, but unless people pray, it will come to nothing. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And something supernatural does happen when we raise our banner. So what does it mean for God to be our banner? When Moses names the altar Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, we know it's significant. We know it's for remembrance. He builds an altar there to remember. But what else is it? What does it mean for God to be our banner today? Consider how banners are used, and it will reveal something of what that title means. They hang on rafters to honour champions. They are being raised today to honour soldiers who gave their lives. They adorn public places to celebrate occasions or people who deserve honour. There will be thousands today gathering at the cenotaph to remember. The Queen, who used to lay a wreath, she will be watching today as her son, Prince Charles, lays a wreath. The royal family will be there. And banners will be raised. One of the things that my eldest grandson, Fraser, loves to do every June is to watch the trooping of the colour. I phoned him one Saturday morning and I said, Fraser, what are you doing? And he said in a very nice grown-up voice, he said, oh, hello, Granddad. I'm watching the trooping of the colour, he said to me. He said, I'm watching the colour trooped. I thought, wow, this is very, very advanced for a seven-year-old, you know? But he loved to watch the guardsmen marching, and of course every year it's the Queen's birthday and there's a ceremony called the Trooping of the Colour, and it takes place on Horse Guards Parade and it marks the official birthday of the Queen. And the Trooping of the Colour is a military parade, it has a military background that goes back to the 17th century, and it's a parade, it's a ceremony performed by over 1,400 soldiers, there's 200 horses, there's 400 musicians, and they come together each June in one of the most esteemed military displays in the world. And I'm proud to say I'm British. The British do stuff like that really well, don't they? You know, you watch other countries doing it. I don't want to denigrate other nations, but we British do the ceremonial like no one else. Do you say amen to that? It's true, isn't it? And the guards that take place in the parade form some of the oldest regiments of the British Army, the Household Division, and they are like the Queen's personal troops. They're like the Queen's personal bodyguards, and they've been part of the monarchy's bodyguards since the English Civil War. And so it's a very significant ceremony. And the colour is the flag. It's the name given to the flag representing the regiment in the British Army on that particular day, the colour that is being trooped. And all the flags look different because they represent different regiments and there are different symbols on each flag. And the armies used these flags for a purpose. They weren't just decorative. And this is the point I want to get across this morning. The flags were raised so that the soldiers could identify and easily spot their unit when they were on the battlefield, because it was quite easy for them to get lost in the battle. And keeping an eye for their own regiment's colour was an easy way to keep everyone together. And because of this, it was important that soldiers knew which colour belonged to which regiment, because they needed to be regularly displayed. And to do this, the officers would march up and down in front of the troops. This is called the trooping. And they would wave the flag or the colour so everyone could see the flags that belonged to each regiment. And that's the history, that's the simple explanation about the ceremony of the trooping of the colour, the trooping of the flag, the trooping of the banner. Banners are to remember, they are to commemorate. Banners are badges, they are signets. They announce the names and images which people can recognize from a great distance. They show the location and identity of a business or an event so people can navigate it. They are so important. And the spiritual banner we have is so important. And I love it on a Sunday morning when people come and get a flag. And I remember Pete a few months ago, Pete Howe, and he was like marching as he was waving the flag. He was marching like this. And I could see him like this, marching as if he was the head of the army. And it was such a blessing to me to see this man really, deliberately showing the banner for the glory and the power of God. This is what it's all about, friends. It's about displaying the glory of God and the love of God. And the whole point of a banner, it's to be seen. It's something unmistakable. It cannot be ignored. Banners are for those who raise them. They're an act of celebration. They're an act of remembrance or announcement. There's an invitation to the gathering. They summon and they call. They attract passers-by. And there's a wonderful verse that Peter uses in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says about our identity. He says, you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. The Authorized Version says peculiar people. There are some peculiar people in church, but we won't mention that. But you're a special possession. That you should, and here's what I want to say, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his most marvelous light. And that's the essence of what Peter is saying there. He's saying the praise, the worship, the celebration is that we show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into light. And let me ask you the question, are you showing forth? Are you showing forth the praises of God? Amen? Are you doing that every day? Are you a living testimony, a living witness? Are you a living letter, read and known of all men? Are you showing forth the praises of God who has called you out of darkness into his light? And as we think about these things, do you see God is the banner? He is Jehovah Nissi. He is the Lord is my banner. Do you notice that? The Lord is my banner. It is personal to us. It is not general. It is general, but it is even more than that. He is my banner. Is he your banner? He's the banner to all who believe, all who are his followers, all who trust in him with the same faith that Moses, Aaron, and Hur, and Joshua trusted. Why is God our banner? God is our banner because we live to celebrate and honor his faithfulness, which he has shown us in a myriad of ways, from the rising of the sun to the risen sun of righteousness with healing in his wings. God is our banner because we remember all his mighty acts and what he has done for us, graciously giving his word. God is our banner because he has given us identity in the church. He is our label. We are God's children because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. God is our banner because we are his representatives to the world, making him visible and showing the beauty of his transforming work in each of our lives. God is our banner because all of this is a proclamation. It's an invitation, a gravitational pull, a summons to all who would believe but do not yet know what it means or how to do so. When Moses built the altar and he called it, "The Lord is my banner," he was creating a place of remembrance, a celebration of victory, and an expression of thanks. He was making a declaration that any follower of God and any follower of Jesus can share today. The Lord is my banner because we are the Lord's. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was a declaration not just of God and what he has done, but of who were his people. I want to close by saying one more thing. Because God is our banner, we can know and experience victory in every day in our lives. Do you know that? Without fear of contradiction, I can say to you today that it is God's will for you to live a victorious Christian life. In spite of problems, in spite of things that may try us, I believe God wants us to live in victory. Amen? It's no coincidence that Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the mountain. You look in verse 10. They went up to the mountain, to the hill. And I believe in a spiritual way, friends, that when we're on the mountaintop, we view things differently from when we're in the valley. And I don't want to sound too triumphalistic this morning, because I know there are times when all of us go through the valley. And I know that as a pastor, that every day and every week, I seek to help people who are in the valley, to encourage, to bless, to succor, to lift up. And so there are lots and lots of times when we go through the valley. But I do believe that we experience the love of God in the valley, but I believe we experience the power of God on the mountaintop. Because we view different things when we're on the mountaintop. We see things from a different vantage point. We see things more clearly. Sometimes when we're in the valley, we don't clearly see things, but when we're on the mountaintop, we do. I think there's a truth here. Don't stay in the valley, is the message. Get yourself up to the mountaintop. Amen? That's where God wants you to be. He will be with you in the valley, but he wants you not to stay in the valley. When the enemy comes in like a flood, Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Or as one scholar has rendered it, when an adversary comes streaming in, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a banner against him. You may notice that that verse in Isaiah 59 is a little bit different in the NIV. And experts explain that in the Hebrew, that verse can be interpreted in another way. This is what it says in the NIV. He will come like a pent-up flood, that the breath, the Hebrew word there is ruach, which is also translated spirit, that the breath or the Spirit of the Lord drives along. Meaning that if the enemy can come in like a flood, so can the Lord, a flood driven by the gales of the Almighty. God is at work as a driving force, a force of power and a force of goodness. Friends, the Bible concept of goodness is that it's flooding from heaven. Joel says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And it's not just a sprinkling that he's talking about there. He's talking about great gushes of water. Water is a sign of life. It always amuses me when I hear these astronomers, and I'm not belittling them, but I always listen to these astronomers that find some distant planet, and they're speculating whether water is on that planet, because water is the first source of life. But it's true, isn't it? Water is the first source of life. Nothing can live without water. But Jesus said, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from him. And when you know Jesus as your Savior, you have that inner stream, that inner well within you that flows living water. And God has not promised us a dribble. Do you know that? He's promised us a deluge. Hallelujah. Be flooded today by the goodness of God. Be flooded with gushings of spiritual life and water that Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is your banner, can give us. God bless you. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the victory in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are our banner. You are Jehovah Nisi. We thank you for the victory that is in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken our sins and you have cast them into the ocean, into the deepest sea. You've said, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. And because of that, Lord, we're free in your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. And on this Remembrance Sunday, as we remember the fallen who gave their lives for our freedom, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his eternal sacrifice. We thank you for the cross. We thank you because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.